Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, we are going to be all over the place today. So just go to Mark 16, get over there, and we'll eventually arrive to it. But before we jump in, let me just stress, I really would encourage you guys to mark down Good Friday and join us for a one-hour corporate night of worship and prayer at Center Point. It was really in our heart. How many of you guys know it's so powerful when multiple churches will get together, blend their worship teams. We got all the worship pastors of the churches that are coming together to create an amazing worship set. Pastor Alan Imes and I are going to be kind of sharing the pulpit there and taking communion together and just leading our city. And it's Jesus only. We need Jesus to invade our city, and we're rallying around his glory, what he's done for us, and it's going to be a really powerful night. So let's just pack out Center Point. Let's just pack it out and bless their community, and it'd be a great night. All right, Mark 16, are you guys there? All right, stay there for a second. We've been in this series called Everything He Taught Us. Hey, bud. You should see the look in his eyes. He's just like, my dad's there, so I can go wherever he is, and was very confused when hands pulled him back. If only we lived with that same confidence about going to the Lord, right? Anyway, so we've been in this series. I think we should just stop calling it rooted in a word that we have from the Lord, that discipleship is the new evangelism, that we are in this season, we're looking at everything that we do to rally around making disciples, not of Kingdom Life Church, but making disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And we've been investing in this, and in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you, go make disciples of all nations and teach them everything that I taught you. And so we've been digging into this concept of everything that he taught us. Because as I said, we're not making discipleship programs, we're making disciples through our life. And we're teaching them everything. How many of you guys know we gotta become so familiar with the words of Jesus that we're not just teaching out of books and programs, we're teaching out of the abundance of our heart, of how of our relationship, our fellowship, and everything that he taught us. So we've been looking at the constant themes, the constant messages that Jesus walked, he shared with us, gave us, and then called us to emulate. So today, we're gonna get into another one I am very excited about. It's one of my favorite messages, and I think we're gonna have some fun. So you guys ready? 1 John 3:8, why did Jesus come? 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, right? How many of you guys know that it was in the heart of the Father that we would live in unbroken fellowship and in perfect harmony, relational alignment with the Father from creation, that we are created for cohabitation, that we were created for fellowship, that we were created for unbroken union with God. And it was actually the works of the devil that corrupted the original intent, and sin entered in as a chasm to keep you out of alignment, out of relational alignment with the Father. So when it says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, understand this, that Jesus came to restore your original intent, what you were created for. He came to bring you back into eternal fellowship. He came to bring you back into unbroken relationship. He came to bring you back into cohabitation. In order to do that, he went on assignment to destroy the works of the devil. So understand that he didn't come to remove sin. He was the lamb that took away the sin of the world, but he came to restore you back to relationship, and sin was the works of the devil that he went on a war path against. Does that make sense? Jesus came to restore us back to our original intent. He came to give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just that resource in our life that gets us through our day, that gets us to just help us rise above. How many of us know the Holy Spirit is God in me? It is the dwelling presence of the triune Godhead, the full glory of the Father residing and cohabitating with me. When Jesus came, he says, time for me to go. I'm going to the cross. And the disciples said, no, please don't go. And he goes, I have to go because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. What was he saying? He was saying, this is not close enough. I need to give you the Holy Spirit so you can dwell not only in the midst of you. Jesus was in the midst of us, limited to the capacity of a human nature, but he left to give us the Holy Spirit that would have no barriers and no boundaries of day and night, night and day, unbroken fellowship with you. That you would become the dwelling place of God. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the mystery of God. Due to the sinful nature of man, due to the corruption of the sinful nature, due to the degree in which man was unable to fulfill the law and live righteously, man lived at a distance and God was a mystery. He was a distant divine being on a mountain that spoke to a few, and everyone had to trust the radiating glory coming off of a mountain, and they lived in fear and in mystery of who God is and what his nature is. Jesus came as the exact representation of the Father. He came as the measurable glory of God. He came so that when you saw him, you would see the Father. He came to to decode the mystery so that we could live not only in nearness and relationship, but in understanding. Why? So that we could actually enter into intimacy with the nature of God. Is that all right? And then what did he do? Then he invited you to finish what he started. He began the work. He broke the power of sin and death. He destroyed the works of the devil. He revealed the Father. He trained and equipped a few. And then he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Everything I taught you. Just do what I did. Exactly who I was, who I am, so are you in this world. So you now go and make disciples doing everything that I did. What Jesus did, he modeled so that we could carry on the ministry that he began in the earth. Are you guys right? You know, there's this passage, there's this portion of scripture where John the Baptist, he's got this like mega church out in the desert, right? Famous John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Messiah to come, baptizing people, crazy John, locust, honey, you know, and everyone came to watch the spectacle, get baptized in preparation that the Messiah is coming. Now Jesus steps onto the scene and he goes, of this one, I'm not even fit to tie his sandals. And Jesus's ministry begins to take off. And all of a sudden the crowd in the desert begins to dwindle. Why? Because Jesus was now here. The very purpose of the ministry of John the Baptist was being fulfilled as Jesus came on the scene. And the disciples of John the Baptist go, hey John, I don't know if you've noticed, but the numbers are down. What do we do? They're all going to see Jesus. And John the Baptist said, you have to understand. It's actually for this reason that I came, was to prepare for him to come. Why? Because I am a friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom does not get the limelight when the bridegroom is on the scene. He's come to prepare the space. He's come to prepare the people. He's come to serve the bridegroom. And the bridegroom has now come. So it's time for me to decrease so that he can increase. I will not live in competition with his glory, right? There's a problem here. The problem is this, is that much of the church is identified with the prayer of John the Baptist, may I decrease so that he can increase. But I want to present to you that you were actually never supposed to relate with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet in the absence of the Messiah that came to prepare the people for when the Messiah would show up. Guess what? He's here, right? I understand what we're praying when we go, may I decrease so that he can increase. I get why you're praying, but I want to present this to you, is that when Jesus came, he took the baton from John and he ran it all the way to the cross, and then he passed it to his resurrected self. Yeah. Do you get what I'm saying? He went from the slain lamb, here he is, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and he actually became then the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's overcome. Right, and he passed the baton, and as a Lion of the tribe of Judah, he appeared to the disciples that stood as intercessors on our behalf of the coming ecclesia, the church, the coming believers. And he says, now you now go and make disciples of all nations. He was not saying it's time for you to decrease. He's saying it's time for you to increase. He passed the baton and says, now go and be great for my name. Now go and increase in the nations. Go and multiply yourselves. Teach them everything that I've given to you. The church has lived this identity of decrease, decrease, decrease. But how many of us know the mandate of Jesus was to increase? Go and do what I did, right? And in John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do." How many guys know that, like literally we read it all the time, but if I actually said that as not a quote from scripture, you'd be so offended. You'll do even greater things than Jesus. If you had no concept of this, you'd be so offended by that statement. But Jesus actually declared it over you, you will do even greater works than these things that I've done. Why? Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We were given the mandate to fulfill what Jesus began, to continue the ministry of Jesus on the earth. How did Jesus fulfill his cause on the earth? He did two things. He preached the gospel, and he demonstrated power. This is really important to understand that if we are, how many of you guys know that you're called to minister like Jesus? The formula hasn't changed. We've replaced the formula and it's not going well for us. Right? But listen, he did two things. He preached the gospel and he demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled the way and then he invited us to walk into it. In Mark 16, verse 15, this is what I told you to go to. Go over there real quick. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I love that. Let's start with our dogs, right? Like, let's just preach the gospel. We got some dogs that need to get saved, right? Or some cat. Your cat definitely needs to get saved. That's where my faith might like hit a ceiling, is your cat. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs," say "these signs, will follow those who believe." Say, "who believe." Uh-oh. There's a big uh-oh in there. It says, "and these signs will follow those who believe." And then it says, "they will take up serpents and they will drink anything deadly and it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and what? They will recover." So this is literally, he says, this is the byproduct of believing in me. There's a big uh-oh here, because he sets the standard pretty low. He doesn't say for those who are ordained, been anointed by the elders, and have gone through Bible school for at least 4 years, they will then have signs and wonders follow them. Those who have been dubbed the apostles of the church, they will have signs and wonders follow them. Those who have actually served 20 hours a week in the church and he says those who believe, these signs will follow. We have an uh-oh. Because he sets the bar so low, and even that, we've been missing it. The scriptures are clearly laying out for us. Jesus clearly modeled and clearly laid out for us that signs, wonders, and miracles are the normal tenet of our faith as a means to validate the gospel message in our life. Signs, wonders, and miracles are a normal tenet of the Christian faith that was given to us by Jesus as a sign that we have come into the redeeming power of the gospel message. The Holy Spirit is residing in me, and because I have fellowship with him, you experience power through my life, his power through my life. It brings evidence to the unseen realm of what God is doing inside my life, and it proves the Father's heart when people have not seen him or they do not know him. Right? In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things we hope for, the evidence of things unseen. And by it, the elders obtained a good inheritance. And by it, creation was formed out of nothing." Right? Jesus invites us to believe in an invisible realm of an invisible message, and then by faith, reach in and demonstrate something that validates what nobody else can see. God is good and he loves you. Let me demonstrate it before you. Here is his nature. God is a God of restoration. Watch when his power shows up in your marriage and in what was impossible for you to do in your own strength. Now he heals. You have these hidden places of bondage and addiction in your life that you've been trying so hard. You've done every program. The one thing you haven't done is invite the power of the Holy Spirit in. And you, God is for you, not against you. Prove it. Watch his power come in and set you free. He's for you, not against you. I can preach all the messages in the world, but there's going to be a part of you that says, demonstrate it. Where's the evidence of this goodness? Where's the evidence of his love? Where's the evidence of his nature? Demonstration validates the Father's nature. It proves the gospel's message, and it reveals an unseen realm. The power of the Holy Spirit is a means in which Jesus used to destroy the works of the devil. How many of you guys know that sickness and disease, I'm not saying sickness and disease is a demon, but I will say it is rooted in the corruption from sin at creation. That creation became subjected to futility, which means the sinful nature not only impacted your life, but it corrupted the perfect seed of creation of God over the human nature, and it became vulnerable to the corruption of creation, would actually take dominion over that which we were supposed to have dominion over, right? And so it is part of the works of the devil. When we heal the sick, it is not just compassion for your ailments. It's literally, as Jesus is demonstrating in when he heals the sick, that the works of the devil have no power over your life. And he's destroying the works of the devil. When you get set free from something, it is actually a means by which God is destroying the works of the devil, and we begin to experience his power in our life. The reason why I'm laying all this out, you guys all right? The reason why I'm laying all this out is because I believe that in order to do everything he taught us, that we have to become fascinated. And yes, I use that word very intentionally. We have to become fascinated with his power again. We have to not insulate and guard our heart from wonder. Some of us are so afraid of disappointment, we've guarded our heart from belief. We're so afraid of disappointment. We're so afraid that if God doesn't do what I need him to do right now, it may mean that he is opposed to my life or that I am this, that, and the other, that I've actually insulated my heart from wonder and fascination that he is a God who's powerful, profound, and available to show up in impossible situations. Does that make sense? God wants to reignite our fascination with his power again. Because Jesus, at no point of scripture, did he say, beware power. He actually invited us into it and even invited us to demonstrate it before we had the character to steward it. He invited you to demonstrate power before you even had the character to steward it. Right? He is much more fearless to the messes of believers with his power than we are. God, Jesus gave us permission to seek an encounter with the glory of God the moment he tore the veil between you and the Ark of the Covenant. He gave you permission to come and say, come get me. I'm right here. I've made myself so visible. How many fathers in the room that when you play hide and seek with your three-year-old, hide yourself with the desire to not be found? Dustin, pray for your kids. I'm just kidding. Some of you are so competitive. I was like, my three-year-old will never find me. You're like hiding in the attic where he can't even reach the ladder, you know? Ha, got you, sucker, right? No, that's not the heart of the Father, right? How many of you guys know that the greatest joy of hide and seek is to be found? To see the look on your children's face. How many of you guys know that it might feel like hide and seek, but he's literally just going like, right? It's the glory of God to hide a matter, but it's the glory of kings to seek it out. This is that he is inviting us. Come and seek an encounter. You go, God, I want to see angels. He goes, that's why I made them visible. That's why I tore the veil between heaven and earth. God, I want to have dreams. That's why I give them. God, I want to heal the sick. That's why I do it. How many of us know it is the heart and the longing of God to make himself available for you to experience his power and to share it with you? He gave you permission to become fascinated with the strength, the might, the splendor, and the glory of God. God wants us to reassociate believers to his power, to invite his power back into the nooks and the crannies of our life. I'm not just talking about going into a hospital and clearing everybody out. I'm not just talking about that. I am talking about literally the impossibilities of parenthood. I don't know what to do. And you're like running to the latest, hottest parent Instagram page and watch a reel that's gonna save your life. But how many of us are actually believing for the power of God to invade my family, to give me wisdom in mysteries that unlocks my kids' hearts? How many of us are hitting an impossible wall with our marriages? And I'm so thankful we have tools. I mean, as you know, the tools are nothing and empty and powerless unless we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to come and invade the container that we are now utilizing. To every nook and cranny, you're literally experiencing this toxic culture to see the power of the Holy Spirit actually invade the condition of every portion of your life. God wants to get us so fascinated that our life would reflect an awareness of his power. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul said, "My speech and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power." Why? Why? Why did God give him that wisdom? "So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I mean, we have a simple, like, pull, you know, what do you call it when you, like, pull one strand and the whole thing falls apart? This whole, like, self-righteous idea and this false humility thing that if we demonstrate power, maybe everybody will look at us. Clearly, the wisdom of God says if you demonstrate power, they're going to look at God, not you. That's actually the wisdom of it. Is that our faith would not be in man's ability, but in God's ability. So they would look past us and recognize none of that could ever come from you. It must come from him. And it becomes a witness of his glory while you fade in the backdrop. How many of us know if we build a Christianity and any belief of the gospel that's not backed by supernatural reliance will become vulnerable to distrust? Because as the more faith we put on human behavior, the more vulnerable to unbelief will become when Christian behavior fails. We've got a lot of leaders having a hard time right now. We got a whole movement at Hillsong. In the past couple weeks, nine different Hillsong churches have stepped out from the Hillsong organization because of the immorality, to the point where Discovery Channel is running a whole documentary on the corruption of the lives of leaders within the Hillsong movement. We have a lot of leaders that are really struggling. And you could come up with a lot of different things and, you know, reasons why, but a lot of people are being shaken when they watch the people that they trusted and the behaviors of their life they trusted so deeply. They were so aware of, like, I trust them. Problem is that they trust them so much that they actually found that they had unbelief in the power of God to invade the shaking movement, and their faith wavered with human behavior. Is this making sense to you? It's actually the wisdom of God that when we see the power of the Holy Spirit showing up, that it builds our trust to the person of the Holy Spirit. So even when men fail and organizations collapse and churches struggle and things happen, our eyes never got off of his glory. If we cannot associate with his power, we'll live from weakness and vulnerability instead of as overcomers. When Jesus showed up, mind you, Jesus showed up demonstrating power to a group of people that were powerless. They actually lived at such distance from the Lord that they actually recognized that they were so vulnerable to sin that they actually had to literally live by a textbook on how to live so that they avoided sin. They'd walk past a grave and they'd have to go ceremonially wash themselves to get the sin off them from all the dead people in the grave, right? Like, we're talking about a group of people that would have to literally, they couldn't eat with their family unless they ceremonially washed themselves before going in the house because they probably picked up so much sin everywhere they went. How many of you guys know that you are not in an old covenant that's powerless? Jesus became the bridge into a powerful covenant where he gave you the person of the Holy Spirit, where you only need to be washed once by the blood of the Lamb and you will never be stained again. He became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are not powerless, you are powerful. You don't get influenced by the environment around you, you influence the environment around you. And Jesus, by demonstrating power, he actually changed the understanding of an entire people group that you are not vulnerable, you are powerful. You have more power in your pinky than all the antichrists in the world. As I am, so are you in this world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not be conformed to the things of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We got a lot of people acting real powerless when they actually have the most powerful divine force dwelling and coexisting in their life day and night, night and day. And when we live with when we cannot associate with this power in every moment of our life, we will live from weakness and vulnerability instead of as overcomers. We will look at problems and conflict as something to hide from instead of an opportunity to run through. Why am I saying all this? All right, because I believe that the fruit of our lives will reflect the environment we create. I believe that our environment is determined by our values, and our values are proven by our practices. I mean, just know that you cannot say you value something when you don't practice it in your life. And as a pastor, one of the scariest things for me is that we would make disciples of an environment that has no power. That actually is creating an environment that is just so comfortably void of power, so reliant on human behavior, so reliant on the means of programs, that we would actually make disciples that live completely disassociated from what's actually been made available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is this making sense to you? The scary thing, you know, about creating an environment like that is that we create, instead of creating like new creation responses to life, we create humanistic tendencies where our wisdom is faithless responses to hopeless situations. You know, could you imagine you come to me, you're like, we're just really struggling financially. We're okay, but I don't know what the future is going to bring, and I'm a little worried about the future. And so as your pastor, I go, well, why don't you get a better job? Like, why don't you quit? Go get a better job. Why don't you get a second job? Do whatever it takes. Work as hard as you can. Do this, do that. Why don't you sell your car? Could you imagine? Like, all of my responses were like, what can you do right now to take the matters into your own hands? What can you do to provide for yourself? What? What about like, hey, why don't we sit and ask the Lord for wisdom? Why don't we see his power invade this situation and get the heart of the Father right now and pray that he would work a miracle in your life for your family? And maybe he'll lead you to get a second job. But my first go-to was to like, why don't you work harder? How about, why don't we invite the power of the Holy Spirit into your life? When we create an environment that's so comfortably void of power, we'll create humanistic tendencies. We'll even, the extent of our provision to people around us is what we can provide, not what the power that resides within us provides. How many of you guys know we'll feed the poor, but we'll lose their lives. We'll feed them so that they're not poor and they're not hungry, but we'll never actually invite them into the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit with a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll feed the poor, but we'll lose their lives. We'll create humanistic tendencies. How many of you guys know that we'll experience an atrophy of our faith? We'll become so unfamiliar with this power that we don't even know how to access it anymore. We don't recognize our weakness until we need strength. How many of you guys know you don't want to go through an impossible situation and then realize, uh-oh, I haven't been practicing faith and reliance in the power of the Holy Spirit for a single second of my life. And now you're in the moment where you need to know how to access it more than ever. But you don't know how to get there. Now God is good and he'll show up. Thank God for that, right? But how many of you guys know, like, this actually, we have to create an environment that we can grow in our understanding, grow in our strength, and grow in our reliance. We'll find ourselves clueless in the face of impossibilities. Imagine that the whole world is in a sinking ship with a raging storm. I feel like we've been there and done that, right? You're living on the boat with the rest of the world, and they're all rushing to the anchors and rushing to try to save the boat. How many of you know the church should be resting their head in faith and understanding and peace with the storms that are raging? But how many of you know that the world isn't going to come to the people that are right beside them living in the same anxiety and panic and fear doing the same thing? The world needs a church that knows how to lay down and rest their head and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit and take authority over storms. Right? Lastly, this, we become susceptible to thought patterns of unbelief. Thought patterns start sinking in of, but what about this and what about that? And I start excusing the possibility of God's supernatural intervention. You imagine we become such a bedfellow with unbelief that when somebody goes, hey, I'm really believing for power in your life, and then your first response is, but what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And internally, you're excusing why God has any access to bring power into your life to literally where you've made a bedfellow with unbelief and you're married to it. And you're defending your right to unbelief every time someone comes to you in faith. Oh, God. Come on, how many of us know God wants to reignite our fascination with his power? The scary thing about all of this is that I fear that without his power, we're humanitarian aid YMCA. We're not actually the church. And that's not just my opinion. Look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. It says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I love how he's throwing that in there. They're boastful and proud and disobedient, and they disobey their parents. Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but what? Denying its power. Oh my gosh. In the last days, there'll be churches that will have a form of like, look at us, do all of the jumping through the hoops. We're behaving godly, but they will actually deny, but there's no power available. Do it on your own. And that will be the downfall of society, right? Practicing the power of God breaks our reliance on human wisdom. It humbles our humanity and it creates an environment that positions God rightly in our lives. And so if we're gonna make disciples, I just got three quick things. You guys okay? If we're going to make disciples, we have to make disciples that are acquainted with his power. How do we do that? I wanna give us three tools on how we make disciples, not only through our life, but in our own. How can we become disciples that are acquainted with his power? Is that all right? And it starts with us. It's number one, we gotta make room. We gotta make room for it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this. Make it your aim, your great quest. Earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts. Paul exhorts the church and he says, man, it's available. Like, eagerly desire, seek, run after and pursue that you'd experience the overflow of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. And let's break down what we have like denominationally created out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like you get some and you get this and you get this, but you only get this. And let's just break that down for a second. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the manifestations of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's hearing his voice, it's freedom from sin, it is healing the sick. When the Holy Spirit shows up, anything is possible. The dead is raised. People's hearts that were dead get ignited in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they want to preach the gospel with boldness. It changes our nature. It sets captives free. When the Holy Spirit's in the room, people want to serve the kingdom with their whole life. They were indifferent and now they're alive. The Holy Spirit shows up, anything is possible. And he goes, go after that. Pursue it. We have to make room. You know, we've used this example a couple times, but the treasure in the field. How many of you guys know that you can't buy the treasure, but you can buy the field? You can't buy the anointing. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy power. But you can buy the real estate where you find it. You can make the space. You can practice it. Your marriage needs a miracle. We can't buy your miracle. But you could buy a seminar with Stephen Lorraine Box where you'll learn tools to partner with the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to hear the voice of God? Well, listen, you can't just buy the right. It's already been given to you. You don't know how to get there? Hey, let's buy the field. Come to the prophetic conference, right? Listen, I am shamelessly plugging things, but it actually has nothing to do with our church. It has everything to do with make space. Like carve out a weekend where you go like, somebody show me, somebody teach me, buy the field, right? Make room, take opportunities, prioritize training, follow leaders that you're just jealous for what's on their life. You want to walk in it. And the second thing is be teachable in the midst of that. See risk as opportunity. See risk as opportunity. How many of you know there's no failure in taking risks? The reason why there's no failure in taking risk is because in every outcome of every risk, there's an opportunity to grow and to learn something. Because I learn more about God's nature in risk-taking than any other way, because even when I don't see his power, I will see his heart. Even when I don't see his power, I will see his heart. So even when he's not conquering something through me, he may be conquering something in me. We have to remain teachable. Should I tell him the story? Okay, you can leave. You absolutely can leave whenever you want. Because I'm just going to go like a couple minutes over. But I was once in a service with a woman named Heidi Baker. Do you guys ever know Heidi? You guys know Heidi Baker? She's in Mozambique, Africa. She runs Iris Ministries. They have like 10,000 churches around the world. Feed 25 orphans every single day. When they go into a village in Mozambique, they'll go into a village that's never heard the gospel before. And the first thing they do before they preach the gospel is they say, "Bring us your deaf." And they'll actually bring the deaf, and she'll pray until the deaf ears open, and then they'll preach the gospel because now they have the whole village, right? And she walks in crazy power, crazy faith, and so she was in a meeting, and I was sitting with a group of pastors, and she goes, "If you have any sickness in your body, come forward. God's going to heal." And then she invited the pastors to be her ministry team, and I mean, Heidi Baker, I mean, oh my gosh, she's just a freight train. Like in the presence of God. So that all these people come rushing forward and they're literally not even standing. And she's just going, boom, 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 praying. And bodies are flying and the catchers can't catch up to it. People are getting healed. Somebody gets pulled out of a wheelchair. They're walking. And then all the pastors are moving along. And the same power of God that she's walking, we're walking. It felt like I was a Volkswagen Beetle behind an 18-wheeler, you know? Just like the draft of it. It's like, woo, you know? And we're praying for people. People are getting healed. Power of God's breaking out in the meeting. And I'm just going along. I don't even have time to pray words. I'm just going, fire, and people are flopping and people are getting healed, and I'm just doing what Heidi's doing, you know? And I come up on this young lady, and she was crippled. Her arms were stuck to her chest. She's a beautiful young woman, but in her 20s, but riddled. I said, "What's going on in your body?" And she said she was like 26 or 27. She said, "I've got 30 known illnesses in my body. I have an autoimmune disease, and it has corrupted like everything in my body." And she had just like that week lost control of her bladder, and her everything was shutting down. And I would just say this: if you have any autoimmune disease in your body, like I'm sharing a testimony, so practice like grabbing a hold of this now. There could be healing in the room right now just from sharing a testimony, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So just grab it now, okay? So listen, I'm praying for her, and I said, "All right, fire." Nothing happened. And I said, "By stripes, you're healed." Nothing happened. "I command autoimmune disease to go." I just did everything. I copied and pasted everything that's ever worked, and I just was putting it there, right? And everybody is on the floor around me, and everyone I've prayed for has been touched by the power of God, or so at least so I can tell. And this woman is just standing there weeping and bawling out of disappointment that as she's literally looking around her and everyone's being healed but her. And all of a sudden, like, where's God for me? Where, you know, and she's weeping. And I obviously, now mind you, my mindset of like copy and paste all of this was absolutely the wrong way, right? I was thinking the entirely the wrong way. And I literally said to her, I said, "I'll go get Heidi," which is just ridiculous. The same God in Heidi is the same God inside of me. You know, and I just had all of these crazy thoughts. And I said to her, I said, "Well, if God, even if he doesn't heal you today, there's healing that's available to you." That might've been true, but I wasn't saying it for her. I was saying it for me, right? And so when it's, even if it's true, if it's not from the Lord, it's not wise, right? And so I'm sharing this with her disappointment and she's crying. And I go down to the next row. I leave her there and I pray and bodies are falling and people are getting healed. I look and this girl is just weeping into her hands, standing alone, and she is still in the same condition. I'm looking at her and I just said, "God, what do I do? You've done it for everyone else. Do it for her." And he speaks to me. He says, "Jamie, I want to heal her heart before I heal her body. Go tell her that everything her father ever said to her is not true, and that she's beautiful, and tell her this, and tell her this, and tell her this." And so I just walk over and I lift her chin. I just said, "Hi, I heard the Lord say he's gonna heal your heart before he heals your body." And I began to go down the line. I just said, everything your father told you is not true. You are beautiful. You are, and I just started going down, and she, the power of God hit this girl. She starts shaking and trembling and weeping, hits the ground into the fetal position, and is just encountering God. And I didn't know what to do, you know, and I'm not gonna stay there. She's having a moment. And so I was like, well, that's a good sign. And I just went on, and the service went to like 11 o'clock at night. I'm in the hallway, out in the hallway talking to my friend. My back is like this. I'm talking to him, and all of a sudden these two big arms, well, not big arms, just these two arms come around me and real tightly went and grabbed me from behind. And I just thought it was like my buddy Ryan or something. And I turned around, and it's this young lady that I don't even recognize. And she goes, I just peed on my own. Yeah. And now mind you, I still don't know who it is. And I go, that's so weird, you know? And she goes, it's me, the girl you prayed for. I didn't even recognize her because her hands are in full motion. She's standing straight. She seems visibly entirely well. And she goes, I believe I'm entirely healed. Everything's gone, right? Three months later, I'm at my buddy's wedding. This is in Connecticut. I'm at my buddy's wedding. I'm in the receiving line after the wedding and as one of the groomsmen, and I'm shaking. And all of a sudden, I get this person comes up and puts this like yellow piece of paper in front of my face. And it was a clean bill of health that every disease in her body was completely gone. She was completely healed, and they could not find the autoimmune disease. Listen, not every story ends that way, but I'll tell you what, in that moment, I was praying in a way that was not conquering through me, but in that moment, he was also conquering something inside of me. There was something about relying on my own ability, my own strength, my own reputation, all of a sudden this conflict came up where I was praying out of history, not praying out of partnership. And he began to reveal something. How many of you guys know that there's something about being teachable and taking risks that God wants to reveal his heart and his ways? Because even if I don't see his power, I do want to see his heart. We have to remain teachable. Even in the story in Luke 10, I believe it is, where they come back and they're like, we healed the sick and we raised the dead. Jesus, it was crazy. And he goes, don't boast in the fact that you healed the sick, but that your names are written in eternal life. He was not saying, stop it. Don't heal the sick. It's going to get to your head. Somebody said. He said, amazing. Keep doing it, but just remember that will always be the false finish line. And he teaches them something in the midst of their risk-taking. And last but not least, friends, just be faithful. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, says, if you are faithful a little, you'll be given much. How many of us know you'll never harvest a garden that didn't begin with a seed? Some of us are looking for fruit, but we never planted anything. And the reality is this, is that we'll probably are not gonna raise the dead when we've never even prayed for a headache. We're probably not going to see trumpets and angels appearing. You might. I'd love to see that. But we may not when we haven't even asked him for a dream. We've never even written a dream down and believed it was the Lord. Like, we never even like took a nudge and go, man, that might be God. Let me see what happens when I share that with a friend. Like, we never took any steps because we never planted any seeds. We have to plant seeds. We also have to water them to celebrate when God does something. Friends, we cannot be a church that's quiet when God moves in power. Let's hide the testimony. We don't want it to go to anyone's head. Hide it over here. I might as well, it's literally just sharing with everybody that power is not available only to a select few, and you're probably not ready for it. I mean, as a church, we used to be like, man, God moves in crazy ways, and it's available to everybody. We need a culture of celebration so that it remains available to everybody. It stirs faith. It plants seeds of excitement and faith and expectation for him to do it in your life. We've got to celebrate. Amen? I want to encourage, why don't you guys stand with me? Here's what I want to encourage us this morning is as a church community, guys, we just haven't been given permission to like live a faith that is void of power. And he wants to see us invited into every nook and cranny of our life to be begin to just say, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you and I'm inviting your power to come. You can do anything. I'm giving you permission. Not only am I giving you permission, but I'm inviting you. I'm looking for it. My eyes are on the horizon. I'm looking for the power of God to show up. You know, like, do you believe that if you prayed that you could actually turn the tides of like nations? Has anybody in the room like saw the headlines in the Ukraine? And then you just go like, well, I mean, what's the point for me to pray? I mean, like, that's not, could you imagine? Like, you get to heaven, you find out that you prayed in a moment where an entire family was saved by the prayers of your faithfulness in private. You didn't even know that when you prayed, it released power. Are you looking for it? Are we paying attention for it? Are we actually nurturing this idea in our heart so that when man, could you imagine? Some of us are like, man, this is all new to me. I've been following the Lord for 30 years and I just didn't know. No one told me. May that never be said by another generation that no one told them the power of God was available. May our children see greater signs and wonders than we'll ever see because they were raised in an environment where they knew his power is always available. Jesus purchased his availability to his glory. It's always been available. You could always hear his voice. You know, my daughter, we watched a video of my daughter at 3-year-old saying, I'm gonna have a little sister and she's gonna like a toy robot dinosaur. We forgot she said that. But sure enough, at 4 years old, Maggie asked for a robot dinosaur. We had no recollection. Some of us go, oh, that's funny, what a coincidence. I go, whoa, that's the power of God. You were probably hearing the voice of God. Hattie, look, you could hear his voice right at 3 years old. Isn't that amazing? Listen, why? Because I want to cultivate an understanding just how easy and normal this life in God is. And so I just want to pray for us really quick. Can we pray for ourselves? All right, assume the position, hands on your head, hand on your belly. You're the ministry team.